In our remaining time, I wanted to take a few moments tonight to deal with another sweeping announcement concerning prayer from the Gospels. We're going to look at John chapter 15 tonight, verses 6 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 6 through 8, when we consider the fourth sweeping statement about prayer. I want to begin reading at verse 6, and I'm reading tonight from the Amplified Bible. You follow along in your Bible, and as I read from the Amplified Bible. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out as a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, I pray that we might take to heart the truths that are in this passage tonight. As we share two thoughts concerning prayer tonight, we pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to realize the importance and the magnitude of prayer. It is the lifeblood of the Christian to be directly communicated with God in communicating our concerns, our desires, our praise, our worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a praying people. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A disciple's continuing abiding or remaining with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of Jesus Christ in the believer, that's He in us. We're to abide in Him and He abides in us. That's the picture that's given to us. The result, according to verse 8, is abundant fruit. However, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ face disaster. Now that is the picture. That is the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be our burden as little Christs, Christians. That we should be burdened for those around us. That we should be burdened for those that are family members that are lost. That we should not be so engaged in the normalcy of life that we lose track of the fact that people without the Savior are going to die. Their end is disaster. No matter how nice they may be in this life, if they are apart from Christ, we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We need to pray for them. We need to be burdened for them. Because the end for them is disaster. Now that is the picture that's given to us. A branch without life is dead. This past weekend, I got my ladder out and I got my saw and I went up into the dogwood tree that's right up in the front of our yard and I started whacking. Because there are were a number of dead limbs all through it. Now dogwood seem to have, the more that they're out in the sun, the more it seems like they can't take the heat, they can't take the sun, and branches begin to die. Big ones. Now, it was a full tree, but half of the branches were dead. So I got up in there and I started cutting them out. And my kids looked up and said, "Dad, it looks so bare." And I said, "Yes, but most of the branches were dead. Look at them." I mean, they were just as rotten as they could be. So we pared it back and we tried to shape it a little bit, getting all those dead limbs out of the tree, loaded up the back of the truck. Now, all that wood was useless because it was dead. No amount of hoping that they would become green again would make any difference. The tree itself had cut off the lifeline to those branches. Dogwood trees are cover trees. They have to be up underneath another tree. They can't take the direct heat of the sun. They like to be up underneath a pine tree or an oak tree. They'll grow well there and they'll kind of stunt underneath there and they'll send out their leaves and they'll have their flowers and so forth. But if a dogwood is out, immediately the lichen begins to grow on the side of it. It begins to get diseased and the branches begin to die. That's just the nature of a dogwood. Now you have to cut them and you have to trim them. Because they'll get deadwood and they'll start looking so ugly that you can't even stand it. And that's where I got to. I'd gotten to the place I can't stand it anymore. I got to do something about these limbs. Now that's the picture that's given to us here. Now, a branch without life is dead and should be cut off. Now, it is worthless and therefore to be thrown into the fire and burned. That's the picture. Now, would you believe that there are all kinds of interpretations of this? As I was studying, I found out there were new interpretations. I always had understood that these are talking about people that are lost and people that have made professions but are totally lost. But there's all kinds of interpretations. Let me just share a few of them. Number one, the burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. That's one interpretation. Pentecostals believe that. That the burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. But this contradicts the Bible. Isn't it interesting that Pentecostals who are emotional and connected with advanced revelations and they heard something from God. I had a man that buttonholed me on Friday night. I couldn't even get home. He said, "I need to talk to you, Todd. It's been a year." And I said, "Okay, I knew what was coming." I had my yearly conversation with this guy. God gave me a revelation, and he started pulling his britches up. Whenever I see somebody pulling their britches up like this, look out! Advanced revelation is coming your way. God gave me a revelation. I wrote a poem. Okay? If you'd like a copy of my poem, I'll be glad to send it to you. Oh, that's all right. His poem, "That All Men Are Saved." That was his poem. He wrote about that. Everybody saved. That there are no branches to be thrown into the fire. That God has died for all sinners. Well, I agree with that. God did die for all sinners, but not all men are saved. And I kept saying, well, what about Mark chapter 1 and verse 15? Repent and believe the gospel. Oh, that message is for saved people. What? Because everybody's saved, that has to be a message. I said, so when God said that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that He was talking to saved people? I said, I'm sorry, but your poem doesn't line up with my Bible. And so we went round and round. I said, listen, I said, we could argue all night. We were the only two standing in the park except for Jonathan, and I was giving him orders to go get this machine and that machine. I was trying to give him a hint. We were ready to go home. But he wanted to tell me all about his revelation from God. Isn't that interesting? We don't take the Bible at face value. I want to have my own interpretation and my own thing. And so I went back and forth and back and forth. I said, listen, I'm leaving. I don't agree with what you're sharing. I agree with what God says in His Word. So there's no debate about that, no more discussion about this, and we parted company. But listen, there's a lot of people like that. Well, these burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. And yet, when you read John 3:16 and then verse 36 and 5:24 and then John 10:28 through 29 and Romans 8:1, they all say that you can't lose your salvation. So that can't be. Then there's another interpretation. The burned branches represent Christians who will lose their rewards but not their salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. And they quote 1 Corinthians 3:15. But Jesus spoke here of what kind of branches? Dead branches. So He didn't cut off the living branches. What did He cut off? The dead branches. Now, think about that. Such a branch is thrown away and burned. Does that sound like a true believer in Christ? I don't think so. What is the right interpretation? Well, the burned branches refer to professing Christians who, like Judas, are not genuinely saved and therefore are judged. Like a dead branch, a person without Christ is spiritually dead and therefore will be punished in eternal fire. Judas was with Jesus. He seemed like a branch, but he was what? The Bible says he was dead, and he was cut off. Now, that's the picture that's given to us here. And by the way, the Lord was speaking to Judas that day. He was there. He was in the group as they were walking along, as he shared that message with them. And we need to understand this, because if you don't understand that, you won't understand what he has to say about prayer. How are these thoughts related? He says in verse 6, if a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out as a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So we have prayer and answers to prayer linked to abiding in Jesus Christ and His words, abiding in me. Now, we talked about this last time, and this is a step further, that you've got to be on the right ground in order to pray and have answers to prayer. Do I hear an amen? You've got to be on the right ground. Dr. Hobbs, you said you have to be on praying ground. Praying ground means Jesus Christ abides in me and I in Him, and His words remain in me. The man that I spoke to on Monday, God's words did not remain in him. He had made up his own words. He had a lengthy poem that he wrote of this special revelation that he said that all men are saved. Everybody's saved. That's universalism, by the way. And I said, I'm sorry, but that's not what my Bible says. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And then it says, but God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now God has paid through His Son has paid our sin debt, and He's satisfied, but we still have to repent and believe. We have to receive that message. And people want to skip that part and just go, well, we're all saved. Jesus died for everybody, and so we're all saved. No, we're not. You see, the words have to remain in us, not depart from us. That's praying ground, because He moves immediately to prayer here. Continue to live in your hearts. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, just a couple of things. The word abide is a very strong word in the Greek language. It is the word menete. And the word means to move in, to stay. There's a completely different word to talk about camping, or living in a tent, or staying the night with someone. Completely different Greek word. But this word means to move in, to stay. So the word abide there means to move in, to stay. Isn't that wonderful when you relate that to salvation in Jesus Christ? That when He saves us, we move in to stay. People that haven't moved in live a different life. All right? When you move in with the Lord Jesus, you're comfortable living with Him and He with you, because you've been made like unto Him. You have His righteousness. There are some people that aren't comfortable in church, and so they want to make a church that fits their comfort zone, rather than them being changed by the words and His words remaining in us. What do? We find a church that doesn't say those words. We don't like those words. Well, we're going to find us a church that says words that we like. Guess what? They don't abide in Christ. This is a very important word. Abiding means to move in to stay, not camp overnight. And that's the difference in church today. There are campers and there's abiders. There are those that are abiding in Jesus Christ. They're on praying ground. Those that are campers, that are just there for a little while, they're like the ground that talks about that the thorns come up and the sun beats down and they wither and perish. That's the picture of those that are just campers. Now, in contrast with verse 6, the emphasis in these verses is positive. These are positive words. The negative was given in verse 6, if a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out. But what's the positive that's given to us here? Abiding in Christ, and His words abiding in us place us on a foundation where we can go to Him and we can ask what we will, and He will hear us and He will answer us. Why can we do that? Because we want His will in our lives. We want that more than anything else. How do I know that about that person? Because they abide in Christ, He abides in them, and His words remain with them. That means they're on praying ground. That means they can talk directly to God and know that He'll answer their prayer request, because more than anything, that believer wants God's will done in his heart. Finally, very quickly, let me share this thought with you. There's another word that's given to us here. Ask whatsoever ye will. Ask whatsoever ye will. The original language is very intense. I'm not even going to try to say the Greek word because it's three words put together. It's long and it's hard, so I'm not even going to try. All right? But the Greek word is in the aorist imperative, and it calls for a specific, definitive, decisive choice. Do this now, at once, once for all. Ask whatsoever ye will, and I will do it. In other words, we need to get serious with God. That imperative means go before Him and ask if you're on praying ground. If you abide in Christ and His words abide in you, then ask what ye will. Come forth with boldness. As believers in Christ, we should never be sheepish going before our Lord. Over and over again it's repeated, come boldly before the throne of grace. Ask what ye will, and it will be done. But understand that boldness is based upon the fact that we're abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. This is the aspect that goes one step further. We talked about the grounds of prayer last time, but now God encourages us and says, come boldly before me. Imperative. Ask what ye will, and it will be done. Because in the asking, we want His will to be performed. That's what it means for His words to be abiding in us. And so I encourage you tonight to have God's words abiding in you that will give you such communion with God that we can count upon answers to prayers. Isn't that wonderful? To be in such communion with God that we know that He will answer our prayers because we want His will to be done more than anything else in our lives. Let's ask God to help us in that regard. And may we be faithful to Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful challenge from Your Word. Lord, so many times we come before Thee and we come with doubt and with anxiety and with worry. But Lord, You want Your children to come boldly before Your throne and come on the grounds of the fact that we abide in Thee. And You are working in our hearts and Your Word is remaining in us, and we prove that by obedience to the Scriptures. Lord, help us to know our standing with Thee and help us to be bold in our prayer. Lord, we're a needy people. We have so many things that we have to ask of Thee. Help us to be an obedient people. Help us to understand our communion and our relationship with Thee, and help us to know that You're a mighty God and that You answer prayer for Your children. Father, bless Your Word. Be with our prayer requests that have been brought before Thee tonight. We pray that You be with Pastor Watt right now as he's on the road. Protect him, keep him safe. Give him journey mercies as they travel into tomorrow. And we pray that he'll be a witness and testimony to his family. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you and good night.